Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 6. And of course, today being Father's Day, I want to preach a sermon to the fathers in the church this morning, give them some things to think about. And we're there in Ephesians 6. And if you notice, Ephesians 6 starts out with this theme about the family. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with a promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And then in verse 4, he says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And this morning, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, or several weeks ago on Mother's Day, I preached a sermon entitled How to Fail as a Mother. Well, this morning, we are doing the second part of that sermon, and we're going to talk about how to fail as a father. And especially you dads, I want you to listen up. And I'd like you to write these statements down. I'm going to give you 10 statements this morning. We won't spend a lot of time going through them, but 10 specific things that you can do if you want to fail as a dad. Now, let me say this. This sermon is meant for fathers, so dads, you know, please listen up. But of course, these things can apply to mothers. It can apply to grandfathers and grandmothers. It can apply to future parents. I remember when I preached the sermon about how to fail as a mother, we got a message. Someone was saying that they listened to the sermon. They said, "That sermon helped me as a dad." You know, someone came up to me. I was traveling somewhere after I'd preached that sermon. A single guy with no, you know, not married, no children, and he said, "Oh, I just got done listening to your sermon on how to fail as a mother," you know, and I thought, well, that's interesting, you know, but, you know, just out of curiosity, I guess, listening to whatever he said, man, there was stuff in there that helped me, and, you know, the honest truth is, I'm sure there was stuff in there that would help, because whenever you open up God's Word, it'll help you, all right, so you need to understand that the Bible is powerful. So you say, "Oh, you're preaching to dads today, that doesn't apply to me as a lady," you can learn something from what we're going to talk about today, or "I'm not a dad," you can still learn from something. Whenever the Bible is opened, we got to listen up. We got to sit up straight. We got to open our ears and take note, because there's always things that we can learn from the Word of God. But I am preaching specifically to the dads today, and I want to give them some things that they can do if they want to fail. And of course, the idea here is we want to avoid these things. I'm going to give you 10 statements, and this morning I'm going to begin with statement number one is this: how to fail as a father. Number one, fail to be encouraging to your children. Fail to be encouraging to your children. Whenever the Bible gives us a negative commandment, we ought to take special notice of that. Throughout the Bible, God is often telling us what to do, and He wants us to do certain things. But there are times when God tells us to not do certain things. And especially when it comes to relationships, when we're talking about a father with a child, or a mother with a child, or a husband with a wife, or whatever that relationship might be, we want to take special notice of the negative commandments. And here in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, we find one of those negative commandments. The Bible says, "And ye fathers," He says, "provoke not your children to wrath." Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The word wrath there means anger or to get mad. And I want you to notice that this phrase is said twice in Scripture. Now keep your place there in Ephesians 6. We're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. So I want you to be able to get to it quickly. If you can put a bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark there. But go with me to Colossians chapter number 3. And if you're in Ephesians, you're going to go past Philippians into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. And here's what you need to understand. When God repeats something, then we definitely better listen to it and take some heed to it. Anything that makes it into the Bible is important. If God puts it in there twice, then it's twice as important. And He really wants us to get it. And I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 21, He says this, "Fathers, provoke not your children to," notice He says, "anger." In Ephesians 6, 4, He said, "Provoke not your children to wrath." In Colossians 3, 21, He says, "Provoke not your children to anger." Now, why does God say this? Why is God emphasizing this to men? And here's the reason I believe. I believe that we as men are naturally tend to be kind of rough. As men, we naturally tend to have a short fuse. As men, we naturally tend to be impatient, especially with our children. And it is extremely normal and extremely natural for us as men to sometimes be rough, be mean, be short, be condescending with our own children. And God is trying to warn us and tell us, you know, as fathers, we need to be careful not to provoke our children to wrath. We need to be careful that as we lead them and as we discipline them and as we disciple them and as we develop them, and we're going to talk about all of those things this morning, but as we do those things, that we're not hurting their spirit, that we're not discouraging them. Because notice what he says there in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And you may ask the question, well, why? What's the big deal? Notice what he says. Lest they be discouraged. See, the reason we want to be careful on how we treat our children, especially as fathers, is because we can easily discourage. And you dads, I don't know how to prove this to you. I don't know. I'm sure the Bible talks about it. Maybe I just haven't found it yet. But you need to understand that, and this is just a common knowledge. And, you know, if you talk to people that deal in areas of counseling or relationship, there is something special about the relationship that a child has with their father. You will often find adults that have major issues, and they're often referred to as that person has daddy issues. And you think, oh, that's funny. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that oftentimes the way that we as fathers involve ourselves or fail to involve ourselves in the lives of our children, treat our children, the way we deal with them, the attitudes we have towards them can cause major hurt in their lives and in their hearts. And God tells us, hey, fathers, make sure, provoke not your children to anger, provoke not your children to wrath. Why? Lest they be discouraged, lest you hurt them. So, you know, if you want to learn how to fail as a father, then just fail to be an encouraging father with your kids. Always be agitated. Always be, you know, impatient. Always have a short fuse. Never be kind or patient. And look, I'm preaching, you know, to every man in this room, including myself. You know, I preach these things and then I go home and I struggle with them like anybody else. But we need to be careful that when we are dealing with our children, look, just realize when you are dealing with your kids, you are dealing with a human being that has thoughts and emotions and feelings just like anyone else. And oftentimes we would never treat, you know, a stranger at the grocery store the way that we treat our own loved ones and the way that we treat maybe our wife and our children. So fathers, we start with this idea. If you want to fail, fail to be encouraging with your children. Discourage them and provoke them to wrath. We as dads need to learn that we must be compassionate with those that we lead. We're talking specifically about our children, but anybody you lead. Now, go with me to the book of Psalms. Keep your place here in Ephesians 6 and go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. And you need to understand this, that the key to leadership is compassion. Whether we're talking about your wife or your children, whether we're talking about leading church people as a pastor or leading employees as an employer or whatever area it might be, the key to leading is compassion. Someone said this, no one will care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is the truth. And the Bible says that. If you remember the story of Rehoboam, that he was, you know, the people, the children of Israel came to him and they said, hey, are you going to be compassionate with us? And he said, you know what, I'm going to be meaner to you than my dad was. And he ended up losing half the kingdom over it. And that is an issue, that is a principle that's taught throughout Scripture. Notice Psalm 103 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, like, Psalm 103 verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children. The word pitieth there, you know, when we use the word pity, we mean like feel sorry for someone. But in the Bible, the word pitieth, it has an idea of feel sorry, but it has the idea of have a broken heart towards them, to be compassionate towards them. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. See, we should pity and have broken hearts and have compassion on our children. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, the perfect Heavenly Father, pitieth us. Go to Proverbs 29. You're there in Psalms, just one book over. Proverbs 29 and verse number 21. Listen, guys, you want to learn the key to leadership? It's wrapped up in this idea, compassion. It's wrapped up in this idea, pity. It's wrapped up in this idea, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your wife to wrath. Provoke not those who you follow to wrath. Proverbs 29, look at verse 21. We see this again emphasized. Proverbs 29, 21 says this, he that delicately, you see that word delicate? That means they're gentle. They're not rough. They're not short with them. They don't have a short temper. They're not angry and upset. It says, he that delicately, notice what it says, bringeth up his servant. We're not even talking about a child here. We're not talking about a physical child. He's saying, if you have a servant and you deal with them delicately, you deal with them gently, you provoke not your servant to wrath. Notice what he said. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you can take a stranger off the street, hire them to work for you from a young child, and you deal right with them. You're delicate with them. You love them. You have compassion on them. You help them. You don't provoke them to wrath. You're gentle and compassionate, and they know that you care for them. He said even that person will give you their heart as if they were your son. How much more our own children? And you need to understand that we don't have these kids just living in our house where they're just, you know, oftentimes we as parents, especially those of us as fathers, will act as though our children are an annoyance. And we're just trying to get them to get away from us. But you know, the Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. And if you want to fail as a father, then discourage your children. Upset your children. Provoke your children to wrath. But if you want to be successful, you'll learn this idea of being an encouraging father, someone who has compassion and pity upon his children. So we're there in Proverbs 29. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me give you the second statement this morning. We saw number one, you want to fail as a father, fail to encourage your children. Number two, you'd like to fail as a father, fail to consistently discipline your children. Fail to consistently discipline your children. We, of course, talk about this a lot. When it comes to parenting, I don't want to spend more time on it than we should. We've dealt with it a lot, but we need to, you know, put it into a sermon on parenting and on fatherhood. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, I want you to notice these words. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighted. You know, the Bible says that if you're saved, if you're a child of God, God is going to correct you because of the fact that he loves you. God is going to chasten you. And God is going to correct you because he loves you. And I would say, you know, I'm not one of these people that goes around doubting people's salvation. You know, if someone says, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I take their word for him. But if you're one of these individuals that's just out there living in sin, you know, just living in sin, just outright rebellion towards God, and no correction from God ever comes upon you, no correction from God ever comes to you, you know, I would begin to doubt that you're even saved. Because if God is your father, the Bible says that the Lord loveth and correcteth his children. Notice what it says. He does it in this way. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighted. The Bible tells us that if our heavenly father corrects us out of love, then we need to even ask. We need to, in the same way as a father, correct our children. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, and I want you to understand this. I put these points kind of, a lot of these points are going to be side by side for a reason. And these are, all these statements stand alone, but they're connected in a way because we just got done talking about a common leadership failure with men. What's a common leadership failure with men? A common leadership failure with men is that they're too hard on their children or too hard on those that are following with them. That's why God tells us twice, provoke not your children to wrath, provoke not your children to anger. But on the other side of that extreme is another common, you know, failure. Some men tend to fail in the sense that they're too hard, they're too disciplinary, the problem is not that they're disciplining their children. The problem is that they're doing it with a wrong attitude. The problem is that they're doing it with anger. The problem is that they're not doing it out of love. The problem is that they're provoking their children to wrath, and they are hurting their children and causing them to be upset, to be hurt, to be bitter towards their children. The other extreme of a failure in leadership is when you're too soft with your children. So you've got two sides of failure with parents. Some dads are too hard, too mean, too harsh, too angry. They want to run their house like it's the military, like it's boot camp or something. And they're failing at dad because, yes, their children are well-behaved. And, yes, their children sit up straight in church. And, yes, and all those things are good. But you know what? You're losing your children's heart. But then on the other side, you've got the dads that are too soft. They never discipline. They never correct. They never try to get their kids to act right. You know, their kids are running around like maniacs. Why? Because no one is at home correcting them and disciplining them. And oftentimes these parents who fail to discipline the children, they always want to cite this. They'll say, I just love my kids too much. It's just hard for me to discipline them. I just love them too much. But you know what? That's an outright lie. And you say, oh, how can you judge their heart? Well, I can't judge their heart, but God does. Proverbs 13:24 says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Don't tell me, oh, I don't discipline my kids because I love them too much. God says, you hate your kids. That's why you don't discipline your kids. And you know the honest truth, you know why you don't discipline your kids? Because you love yourself too much. Because you're too lazy, because you're too cowardly, because you don't want to do what needs to be done in your home. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, the parents that love their kids are going to correct their kids. They're going to discipline their kids. Why? Because they don't want their kids to grow up to be failures in life. They don't want their kids to grow up to be criminals. They don't want their kids to grow up to be rebellious. They want to grow their kids to grow up to love God and love the Lord. So look, don't mess up in either one of these extremes. One extreme is, the problem's not discipline. It's the attitude and the heart that comes with that discipline. When you are angry with your children, when you are mean with your children, when you are upset with your children, when your children feel like they have to walk around eggshells around dad because he's always just, you know, ready to blow up about whatever. Hey, that is a failure. Provoke not your children to wrath. But on the other hand, don't be the guy that's too soft, that never disciplines, that never corrects, that never, look, disciplining them is an act of love. It's an active love, and it's an act of love. And we need to make sure that we're hitting the right balance with encouraging and loving our children and disciplining them when they need it. Let me give you the next statement. Now, you have your place in Ephesians. Keep your place there. And also keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to come back to Proverbs also, so make sure you keep your place there in Proverbs. But go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read some verses to you, and then I'll make the application. But in Luke 15, we have the story, the famous story of the prodigal son. The famous story of the prodigal son. And I want you, and I'm not going to read the whole story to you. You're probably familiar with it. It's a very well-known parable. But in Luke 15 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, and he, this is, and remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this parable, teaching these, giving this instruction. And he, this is the prodigal son, would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Remember, the prodigal son went to his father and said, give me thine inheritance. And you and I might think, well, what's the big deal with that? But here's the thing. The inheritance was supposed to come after dad was dead. And when this rebellious son goes to his dad and says, give me mine inheritance, what he was saying to his dad is, I wish you'd die already. I wish you'd die so I can get your money. Because obviously this kid didn't have a good relationship with dad. And maybe that was dad's fault. Maybe that was the kid's fault. Usually it's both's fault, you know? But he takes the inheritance from his father. The Bible says he goes and he spends it on riotous living and on parties and on sinful things. You know, he wastes all the money, and of course, the famine comes. And by the way, whenever you be careful about just wasting all your money, because it's not if a famine comes, it's when the famine comes. There's always a famine coming. And now he's without friends, without money, he's broke, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husk of the swine. And keep in mind, the Jewish community that Jesus is teaching this, you know, a parable to, the people that are still following the Levitical dietary laws of Moses, would have been offended at the idea of a Jewish young man, you know, lusting to fain, you know, he's so hungry, he's lusting to eat and to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. And no man. Do you see that? And no man gave unto him. Now, I want you to understand, usually when we look at this parable, we look at it from the side of his friends. Remember, when he had the money, when he had the party going, when everything was going great, he had all these friends. When the money ran out, all his friends were gone. And by the way, when you're going through hard times in your life, when you're going through famines in your life, you'll find out who your real friends are. And we usually talk about that and apply that, and that's a proper application. But I want you to understand that when it says no man gave unto him, you know that also includes his father. You know that there was no care packages coming from dad. You know that there was no Western Union transactions coming from dad. You know that there was nothing coming from home. The Bible says no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's getting the right attitude now. He's going to confess his sin and say, I was wrong, and try to make it right. Look at verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And I want you to notice this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, I want you to understand this. You say, yeah, but no man helped him. So did dad forget about him? I would submit to you that dad never forgot about his son. Do you think it was a coincidence in the story? And realize it's a parable, it's a story. But do you think it was a coincidence? We're not told how long this young man had been gone for. Maybe it was a few days. Maybe it was a few weeks. Maybe it was a few years. We don't know. We know he had a lot of money. And we know he spent, you know, it took some time to spend all of that money. It took some time to burn all of those bridges. It took some time to get so depressed and to get so hungry that he's wanting to eat with the swine. And when he's coming home, the Bible says, when he's coming home, dad sees him coming from afar off. The Bible says here, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now here's what I want you to understand. Do you think it was a coincidence that day that dad happened to just be out walking around in the front of his property and he happened to see his son coming that day? I would submit to you that I think dad was out there every day waiting and looking for his son to come home. But he never went to him. He never sent for him. He never sent to him. But dad just waited. Dad said, dad's thoughts were, when my son wants to come back, when my son wants to make things right, when my son is ready to repent, I will be here. But I will not go to him. Notice what he said. Notice what the Bible says. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And of course, you know the story. There was forgiveness there, and there was repentance there, and there was restoration there. But I want you to understand this, dad. If you want to fail as a father, not only must you fail to encourage your children, and not only must you fail to consistently discipline your children, but if you want to fail as a father, just listen to me very carefully. Fail to allow your children to deal with consequences. See, this dad never bailed his son out. This dad did not go and help his son out while his son was in sin. And you know, we're talking about these things because they all kind of go together. And one mistake that fathers and leaders often make is that they're too harsh and they're too mean and they're too angry. And another mistake that leaders often make is that they're too soft and they never discipline and they never actually give their children consequences. But you know, another failure that parents often have and that fathers often have is that they never allowed their children to have to deal with the consequences. See, this dad realized that my son has made some choices and he's going to have to learn to deal with the choices he's made. He's going to have to suffer the consequences for the decisions that he's made. And I will be here waiting to restore him if he repents. But I'm not going to bail him out. And I'm not going to send him money. And I'm not going to go to him. He's going to have to come to me. You want to fail as a father? Fail to allow your children to deal with consequences. And this means different things for different age children. But you know what this means for younger children? Here's what it means for younger children. To continually make excuses for your children's behavior. People come to you and they say, hey, your kid did X, Y, and Z. Hey, you know, your child did this, or there's all these eyewitnesses, or there's all these things, and you're the parent that just, whenever someone tells them they're my kid, you just get defensive and get angry and get upset, and no, it wasn't my kid, or my child would never do that, or, well, you know, and there's always excuses. And listen to me, Mom, and listen to me, Dad. If you are the parent that is constantly making excuses for your children's behavior, just realize this. You will one day have a child in prison. Just get used to the idea that you will be spending your weekends visiting your children in prison. Because if you're constantly excusing their behavior, well, it wasn't this, it was that, and it was, and that kid, and that child. Listen to me. We need to allow our kids to deal with the consequences of their own actions. And look, and you say, oh, Pastor, you know, you're just always, look, just yesterday, someone came to us with news of something that one of our kids had done. You say, what do you do with that? You apologize and you go home and spank them. You don't sit there and make excuses. Say, well, you know, I don't think that they... Look, you just deal with it. Why? Because it's important that children learn to deal with the consequences of their actions. Someone said this, don't bail, let them fail. Don't bail, let them fail. And you know, and obviously we're talking about things that are appropriate. We're talking about, you know, from time to time. We're not talking about your kid is in imminent physical danger and you're like, well, let them deal with it, you know, whatever happens. You know, but look, sometimes when it's appropriate, it's okay to let your kids fail. Look, if you don't bail and let them fail when they're 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, it'll keep you from having to actually physically and literally bail them out of prison one day. But you see these parents, they're constantly just coming to the defense of the children. My children would never. Well, that was justified. Well, that was it. Just get used to this idea, Mom. Get used to this idea, Dad, that you'll be visiting your kids in prison. Just get used to that. Because the parents that are constantly making excuses for their children, constantly explaining away their behavior, are going to fail as parents. Here we have the picture of the Heavenly Father who says, I love you, and I will respect you, and I will accept your repentance, I will forgive you, and I will restore you when you're ready to own up your own actions, when you're ready to come back. But notice, no Western Union was sent, no bail money was sent, nobody was sent saying, hey, come back home. Here you had a dad that was not going to bail, he was going to allow his son to fail, if it meant his son learning the lesson that he needed in life. This means always making the consequences of your children's actions go away. Look, just some of you need to just write this down. Don't bail, let them fail. Sometimes my wife and I, we talk about situations going on with our kids, and sometimes we need to step in and say, you know, we need to step in and try to help resolve this or whatever, you know, this is not going well. Sometimes there's situations with our kids, my wife and I look at each other, we say, don't bail, let them fail. Let them figure it out, or let them come to us and realize, Dad, I messed up. Mom, I messed up. And, you know, and we'll help them and guide them through that. But look, if you are constantly excusing the behavior of your children, just write it down. You will fail as a father or a mother or a husband or whatever leader. Look, this applies to every leadership life. Pastoring, husband, employer, whatever it is, if you're constantly excusing the behavior of those that follow you, you will fail as a leader. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 if you kept your place there. We're talking about how to fail as a father. Number one, fail to be encouraging to your children. Number two, fail to consistently discipline your children. Number three, fail to allow your children to fail. Fail to allow your children to deal with consequences. Number four, fail to disciple your children in the things of God. Fail to disciple your children in the things of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we were just there. The Bible says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But I want you to notice the second part of the verse. It says this, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, Dad, it is your job, and we'll talk about this later in the sermon. It's your job to be the spiritual leader of your home. And it is your job to make sure that your children are being disciplined when they misbehaved, but it's also your job to make sure they are being discipled in the things of God. So I got a question for you, Dad. No, don't answer this out loud. It's just a question for you. When do you teach your children the Bible? Oh, well, I bring my children to church and And you know, they learn the Bible in church. Okay, but when do you? Because it's they're your kids, Dad. When do you teach your children the Bible? When do you open up the Bible, read it with your children, and instruct them? You say, I don't do that. Then you will fail as a father. I don't think you should be saying, I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help you grow a godly seed. Well, I don't have time for that. Then you need to get rid of some things in your schedule. Because one of the most important things that you can do with your children, especially when they're young, is to open up the Bible, read it with them, and instruct them. You say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, you need to develop a daily family Bible time. And look, I am not as consistent on our family Bible time as I wish I was. I'm trying to be more and more consistent every time. But we strive to have a family Bible time. We strive to have a time when we sit down with our children, when we open up the scriptures, and when we read with them. People often, I'll say this, and people say, like, I don't know how to do that. Okay, well, write some things down. Let me help you out. Here's what you do. Number one, sing a song. Sing a song. You say, I don't know any songs. Take a hymn book. Quit with the excuses. Quit with all the reading. Everyone always will tell you why they can't do something. You know what? I can makes a great man. Where there's a will, there's a way. Why don't you figure it out? You need a hymn book? I'll give one to you. You need eight? Take them! If that's your excuse, you know, you say, what do I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. You sit your kids down. You turn the stinking television off. You turn the stinking radio off. You turn the stinking computer off. You sit your kids down. You sit your wife down. You say, we're going to have time in the Word before we go to bed. And you sing a song. Say, I don't know. He's like, you know Jesus loves me? It's not that hard. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That's all you need. Just sing something. You know, it's good for your kids to sing with dad. It's good for kids to sing with mom. You know, one of the problems is some of you guys show up to church, you don't sing at church. And let me tell you something. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you know, as a pastor, how are you able to discern if people's hearts are right? You know, one major discernment of people's hearts are right is whether they sing in church or not. When you don't sing, that's a big red flag. There's something wrong in that person's heart. I see a lady, you know, dad is, how great thou art, kids, how great thou art, mom. There's a problem in that lady's heart. There's a problem in that lady's heart. Teen, you know, five-year-old, then sings my soul, mom, our Savior God to thee, dad, how great thou art, 15-year-old. There's a problem in that kid's heart. There's an issue there. Say, I don't think you should be saying, I'm just trying to help you out. Somebody needs to open up your eyes and stop making excuses for your wife or for your husband or for your kids and realize there are some issues here that we need to deal with. If we're going to raise the next generation for God, we actually need to deal with some problems. Why don't you sing with your kids? Teach your kids to sing. At our home, we tell our kids, open your mouth, we're going to sing. And we sing. We sing songs. We sing songs with them. Then you say, what do I do next? I don't know what to do. Then here's what you do. You open up the Bible and you read a chapter. Just read. Where? Anywhere. Anything. Whatever you want. You know, with kids, we try to read the passages of Scripture that are like narratives, that are stories. We stick to 1 and 2 Samuel, Jonah, the Gospels, the book of Acts. You know, we don't necessarily have family Bible time with the book of Ezekiel. Although, you know, if you wanna tackle that, go for it. You know, but a lot of times kids just they love to hear the Bible stories, you know? So read Genesis, read Exodus, read the books that have. And look, you don't even have to read an entire chapter. You can just read a short passage. Read with your kids. And then here's all you do. Teach them one basic truth. Find something in that chapter. Now look, that it might mean you have to read the chapter before you read it with the kids. Maybe if you develop a daily Bible reading time, then you can develop something in the morning that you can give to your kids at night. But give them one basic truth. You know, let me give you a hint. Some of you guys need to just take notes at church. You know what I'm giving you tonight, this morning? I'm giving you 10 statements. You got 10 days worth of Bible time if you take notes. But see, you're so mad at me for calling you out on your sin when you're going to fail as a father. You know, every church service, I give you 3 to 4 point statements with a verse to back up. You can just write those things down, and next week, you know, say, hey, kids, we're gonna reinforce what we learned in church. Remember that story about David and Goliath? Let's talk about that. Remember that sermon about how to fail as a dad? Let's talk about that. Or, hey, you know what you should be taking notes on next week when we start talking about personal responsibility? That's a great thing to reinforce with your kids. Teach them a basic truth. Reinforce something you heard at church. You may have to take some time to prepare beforehand. How about this? Deal with specific things you see with your kids. You say, what do I come up with? What are you struggling with your kids? Deal with those things. You know, I recently had an issue with one of our kids, you know, saying something that was not true and was not kind. So you know what our family Bible time last night was? We read a passage out of James where it talks about the tongue being an unruly member. How a little fire kindleth a great flame. You know, and you know what we talked about? We talked about with our kids, and I had them repeat with me. We only say these things. Some of you need to write this down. We only say things. We only allow things to come out of our mouth. We only allow words that are, we taught our kids last night, and we've taught this before. I preached this to you guys before. But we talked about the fact that we only say things, that we always ask ourselves this question: is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And I said, come on, we're all going to repeat it together. Is it true? He said, is it true? Is it kind? Is it kind? Does that mean my kids are going to be perfect? No, it doesn't. But you know what? We're just trying to do the best we can to raise them for God. Amen. Some of you ought to write that down. Don't let things come out of your mouth unless they're true, they're kind, and they're necessary. And make sure you hit all three. You know, well, it was true. Yeah, but it wasn't kind. Well, it was kind, but it wasn't necessary. I'm just telling you, you know, you're dealing with issues with your kids. Then find what the Bible says about those things and talk to them about it. And teach them. And instruct them. Deal with your children. Now, let me just give you some guidelines. So we got, you know, let me help you out with some things. Here's some things we don't do with our family. We don't make it a super long church service. All right? I'm talking about 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Read a verse. Sing a song. Read a verse. Teach them a truth. Say, I love you. Pray as a family and send them off to bed. We're not talking about a church service, everyone. And let me say this. You know, this is something we do at our home, and you do whatever you want. We don't do family Bible time on church nights. I don't go home on Wednesday night at 11:30 and say, now, kids, come on, get on the couch. We're going to read the Bible. We just went through the Bible for an hour on Wednesday night. We don't go home on Sunday night and have family Bible time. You say, why? Because I don't want my kids to grow up to hate the Bible. You know, just having it crammed down their throat. But, you know, on Monday night, on Tuesday night, on Thursday night, on Friday night, on Saturday night, sometimes we're busy, sometimes we don't get to it. But to the best of our ability, we try to sit down. And by the way, you moms, especially you homeschool moms, this should be part of your school day. Your kids should have memories of mom reading the Bible, mom praying, mom being spiritual. You want to fail as a dad? Fail to disciple your children in the things of God. Develop them spiritually. Help them to learn. Number 5, go to Job chapter 1. If you kept your place in Proverbs, now continue to keep your place in Proverbs, but if you kept your place in Proverbs, if you go backwards, you're going to go past the book of Psalms into the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was a perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. This was a blessed man. Many children. His substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men on the east. People like to point at that verse to say why this guy was a blessed man, because he was rich. But you know what? The reason he was blessed is found in verse 2. Because of his children. Amen. Because God blessed him with children. Let's make sure we don't get our priorities mixed up. We want to look at people's houses and vehicles and say, oh, they're blessed. You know, money burns. It corrupts. And when you die, you leave it here. Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Why don't you notice what this man does? And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. This is, of course, in the Old Testament. They're doing offerings and sacrifices that way. It says that he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now, if you remember when we studied Leviticus, a burnt offering is where they would take an animal. And remember, the animal was based on your income. Because Job was a rich man, we're talking about an ox or a bull. He would take an entire ox or a bull, and he would kill it, he would sacrifice it, and he would burn the whole thing. Now, look, to burn an entire bull takes a lot of time and effort. To kill it and chop it up and prepare it and then burn the whole thing takes a lot of time and effort. That's why he rose up early. This took him time. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Number of who all? All of his children. So look, he didn't offer up one ox or one bull. He offered up 10 oxen, 10 bulls for his children. Why would he do that? Notice what he says. For Job said, it may be, he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Dad, you want to fail as a father? Fail to pray for your kids. I mean, let me just ask you a question. Who's praying for your kids? Who's praying for your kids? I mean, is there anybody in this world that is praying by name for your children? You know, one of the greatest motivators for me to pray for my kids is I often ask myself this question. If me and my wife are not praying for our children, then who in the world is? And look, I'll tell you the truth. I've got a list with all of our church people's names on it, includes your children's names on it. I try to pray through that list. My wife tries to pray through that list, go through and speak your names and speak your children's names and pray for them. But here's the thing. We don't get to that all the time. That doesn't happen every week. We try to make it happen every week. It doesn't happen every week. But I'll tell you what, I pray for my kids every week. You say, why? Because they're my kids. Pray for my wife every week. You know why? Because she's my wife. So here's a question I have for you, Dad. Who's praying for your kids? Are you? Is your wife? If you're not praying for them, if you're not praying for your kids or your grandkids, then who in the world is? I mean, if their own parents won't take the time to pray for their children, how could you expect anyone else to? And Job took the time to rose up early every day, and he sacrificed a burnt offering for his children. The Bible says he did this continually. Why? That it may be that my sons have sinned. I mean, is there anyone in this world who is pleading to God and saying, God, if there's sin in the heart of my son, if there's sin in the heart of my daughter, if they're being bitter towards you, if they're getting wrong, if they're not doing right, if there's anything in their lives, Lord, is there anybody pleading for your kids like that? Dad, if there's not, you need to start. Dad, if there's no one interceding for your children, you need to begin. You will fail. I say, Dad, if you don't pray for your kids. So who's the question? Who's praying for your kids? If it's not you, Dad, then who? Say, I don't know how to pray for my kids. You know, I pray for my kids. I pray, Lord, help them to be competent. Help us to teach them well, to educate them. Please bless my wife as she's homeschooling these kids. Give her the patience. You know, I pray that they would be healthy. I pray that they would get saved, the ones that aren't saved, the ones that aren't baptized. I pray that they get baptized. I pray that they overall be zealous followers of Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's something we're doing right now that's going to mess up, if there are any daddy issues that I'm putting into them right now, can you make appear those to me, show those to me so I can stop. I mean, we pray for their future spouses. We pray that they would not be lazy, that they would be productive. We pray for some specific things we see in their character and their attitudes. And look, there's things to pray for your kids. Just figure it out and pray. Number 6, how to fail as a father. You're there in Job. Go to Job 29. How to fail as a father. We talked about failing to encourage them, and we talked about failing to consistently discipline them, and we talked about failing to allow them to fail and to deal with consequences, and we talked about failing to disciple them in the things of God, and we talked about failing to pray for them. Number 6, want to fail as a dad? Fail to spend time with your children. Fail to spend time with your children. Something we see about Job, Job was a very interesting character. I mean, the Bible says that he was the most godly man that lived on earth at that time. And we see that he spent a considerable amount of time just praying for his kids. But you know something else that the Bible, that Job says? I want you to notice what Job says in Job 29. Look at verse 1. Bible says, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as months past, as in the days when God preserved me. He's saying, I wish things would go back how they used to be. Because at this point in the story, he's lost all his riches. And by the way, he's lost all his children. They've all died. Look at verse 5. Notice what it says. When the Almighty was yet with me. Don't miss this. When my children were about me. You know, the word about means around me. You know something that Job did that made him a success as a father? Is that he spent time with his kids. He said, I wish I could go back to how things used to be. Are you talking about Job back when you used to have money? Are you talking about Job back when you used to be a success? Are you talking about Job when you used to walk into a room and everybody would hush up or everybody would stand up or everyone would show you respect because you were the richest man in the land at that day? Is that what you're talking about, Job? Job would say, no, I wish I could go back to when I used to have my children around me, about me. Why? Because he spent time with his kids. Dad, you will fail. You will fail if you fail to spend time with your children. It's real interesting what we see in the life of Job. Go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Are you spending time with your kids? You only have them for a short amount of time. My oldest son is 10 years old. My wife and I, just last night we were talking about, he's 10 years old. I don't know where those years went. I mean, they passed like that. And my wife was saying this to me last night, you know, in that same amount of time, he'll be 20. He'll be getting married and gone. That scares me. I got 10 years to make sure that kid grows up to do right, to love God, to love his wife, to be strong, to be a worker, and to not be a failure. I got 10 years. I'm running out of time. I need to spend time with those kids. You need to spend time with those kids. I want you to notice something interesting about Job's family. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses. Now, these are grown children. Grown children. They have their own houses. His sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. In verse 4, we are told that his kids, his grown kids, got together to eat. Look at verse 13. Skip down to verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine. I don't think that's talking about, you know, alcohol there. I think these were godly young children. I think Job did a good job raising his kids. His sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. So in verse 4, we're told that the kids, the grown kids, get together to have dinners and fellowship. You know, and then in verse 13, we're told that the daughters and the sons get together. They get together at the eldest brother's house, and they're having dinner together. Look at verse 18. While he was just speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Three times in this chapter, God emphasizes to us that these kids got together to eat and to fellowship. These siblings made sure they were adults, they were grown. Job was busy, he wasn't able to make it, but they got together and they fellowshiped over food. Three times God emphasizes that. You say, why does he do that? I believe one of those reasons is because God is trying to teach us here that Job spent time with these kids. You know, I bet you Job was home for dinner every night. I bet these kids had a lot of memories of just sitting around a table, daddy sitting there, mommy sitting there, the children's around that table, and they just, every night, they had a time of fellowship eating. And even when they were grown, they just got together to fellowship. Do you know that in the United States of America, dinner time, there was a time in this country when dinner time was considered family time? Dinner time was considered family rearing time. Dinner time was considered family fellowship time. Hey, Pastor, I work all day. Why don't you just make sure, why don't you make an appointment in your calendar every day that you're going to be home for dinner and have dinner with your wife and with your children, and you're not going to have the TV on, and you're not going to be on your stinking cell phone, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to eat, and you're going to talk to your kids, and you're going to talk with your wife, and you're going to fellowship and have fun together and spend time with your kids. You say, Pastor, why would I do that? Because if you don't, you will fail. If you don't, you will fail as a father. Have time. You say, well, my schedule doesn't allow for that. You know, I work nights. Then do it for lunch or do it for breakfast. Or why don't you just make sure you're sitting down with your kids every day, with your wife every day, and spending time together? You know, there's a big temptation against this. You think out of all careers, the ministry would not be this. But you know, there's a big temptation against this in the ministry, the job that I hold. You know, the big temptation, these ultra-spiritual pastors, when you get around a lot of other pastors, you just listen to preaching and things, you know, there's this idea. There's this idea that, like, well, you know what? We work for God, so we work long hours, and we work 12 hours, and every day we work 12 hours, and we travel because we're trying to save America, and we're going to travel over here and preach over here and travel over there and preach over there, and you know what? God's going to have to take care of my children. You know what? That's why a lot of these pastors end up ruining their kids and losing their kids. And you go back and look at a bunch of these big-name preachers that were out there trying to save America, and they lost their kids, and their kids grew up to hate them. Why? Because they didn't spend time with them. You know, I refuse to do that. You know, my philosophy is this. I'm going to make sure I'm home for dinner every night. And I'm going to make sure I have time to spend time with my kids. And you know what? If God's going to have to just then build this church on his own, if that's what it takes. You know, Pastor Manz, do you travel? You know, I travel probably more than I'd like to, but everywhere I travel, I try to take family with me. I'm going on a trip here. I'm going to take my two sons with me. Why? Because I'm not going to raise kids that are going to say, well, Dad was out there, you know, in ministry, preaching at all these conferences, just traveling everywhere, trying to save America. I never knew him. Listen, Dad, don't make that excuse. Make time for your kids. Make time for your children, or you will fail. I'm just trying to help you. You do whatever you want with this. I'm just trying to help you. You will fail as a father. You will fail in your marriage. You will fail in every relationship you try to have if you don't spend time with those that you love. Job was the most successful man on earth at that time, and he said, you know what? I took time to have my kids about me. I bet you Job took his kids with him to work. I bet you Job, it's time to go check on the cattle. He took them out there with him. I bet you Job, you know, he had to go on a business trip. He'd take his wife, maybe, or he might take some of the older sons, or he might take some of the daughters. I bet he spent time with his kids. You want to fail, Dad? Fail to spend time with your children. Number seven, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, New Testament book. All the T books are clustered together. You can find them, 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. A lot of the guys in our movement, you know, they take the same stand. They travel and they take their kids with them. When we ever fly a preacher out here, we always offer, hey, can we fly your wife out with you? Can we fly your kids out with you? Is there someone else we can fly with you? You say, why? Because we're not trying to separate these people from their families. Because they have responsibilities to be dads, to be husbands, to spend time with their kids. Number seven, how to fail as a father. Fail to provide for your family. Fail to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Today, one of the biggest curses we have in our country is men who have children and do not support those children financially. Men who have children with some woman and have children with some other woman and have children with some other woman, they don't have a relationship with any of those kids. They don't support them financially. You know what? That's not of God. Dad, it is your job to make sure you provide for those kids. It is your job to make sure you provide for your wife. It is your job. The Bible says, if you will not work, you should not eat. That's what the Bible says. So you better make sure you're getting up every day and working hard and providing for your kids. But let me say this. Say, well, Pastor, you just got done telling me I have to spend time with the kids. Now you're telling me I got to go to work. You know what? Just figure out how to do both. Maybe it means you have to get up at 4 in the morning. Maybe it means you got to get other work done, you know, when the kids are asleep or whatever. I don't know what it means. Here's what I know. Where there's a will, there's a way. You figure it out. But get it done. Let me say this, though. Make sure you're providing for your family's needs and you're not providing for your personal ego. Because a lot of men, they like to hide behind this. Well, I got to take care of my children. I got to provide for them. I got to do this and that. And they use that excuse. And their kids grow up and hate them. Their kids grow up and have no relationship with them. Their kids grow up and were not raised for God. Because, well, I was always providing. Make sure you're providing for them and not for your own ego. I could easily get, well, I got to build this church. And I got to become some big name pastor. And I got to work 12 hours every day and not see my wife. It's for God. I could justify that. Lose my wife. Lose my kids. You don't think it's happened? Happened. Happened to preachers, I could say their names right now. You'd know who I'm talking about. Happened to preachers, they grew up, their kids hate them. Well, we're working in the ministry. You know, be careful that you're not, actually just providing for your own ego. You say, Pastor Menes, you think this church will ever run 500? You know, I'm okay with it running 150, and my kids love God. I'm okay with it running, 170 and have a good relationship with my wife. Be careful to hide behind this screen. And well, God's going to have to care for my children. You know, work hard. But make sure you're providing for your kids and you're not providing so much for them that you lose them. You lose your wife. You lose just other friendships and relationships in the process. Number 8, go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. We've been talking about how to fail as a father. We said, fail to encourage your children and fail to consistently discipline your children and fail to allow your children to fail or to deal with consequences. Fail to disciple your children in things of God. Fail to pray for your children. Fail to spend time with your children. Fail to provide for your children. Number 8, fail to set the example for your children. Proverbs 23, verse 26. The first part of the verse says this, my son, give me thine heart. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But I want you to notice the second part of the verse. It says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know that, Dad, your job is to set the example for your kids. You want to fail as a dad? Fail to set the example for your kids. See, we like the, my son, give me thine heart. But we don't like the, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Dad, I wonder what your kids are learning about how to treat their future wife based on how they see you treat their mother. Dad, I wonder what your daughters are learning about how they should be treated by their future husband based on how you treat their mother. You know, I want to treat my wife so well. I want to treat my daughters so well. I want to treat them with so much respect and care that when some loser comes around and he's a jerk to them, they're like, I don't have time for this loser. I'm better than that. I want my daughters to be like, I've been treated great my whole life by my dad. I'm not going to settle for this loser. Who's mean to me, who's a jerk to me. You know how you do that? You set the example for your kids. You know, my kids are learning how to treat their future wife based on how they see me treat their mother. Dad, are you setting the example? What are your children learning about how to treat their future fellow employees based on how you come home talking about your employees, your fellow employees, or your employer? What are your children learning about how to treat their future pastor or their future pastor's wife based on what they hear you say about your pastor or your pastor's wife? What are your children learning about how to, just life? Are you setting the right example? Well, look, we all fail at this from time to time, but we need to have this attitude that we tell our children, let thine eyes observe my ways. And we must set the example for our children. Number 9. You want to fail as a dad? Fail to keep your children's heart. That's what we talk about in the first part of verse 26, right? My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. Go to Malachi chapter 4, last book in the Old Testament. We're almost done. Malachi chapter 4. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi 4, 6. Notice what the Bible says. And ye shall turn the heart of... It's interesting how it says the fathers. It doesn't say the mothers. I don't think it has to say this about the mothers. You know why? Because mothers generally already, their kids have their heart. There's something we as dads have to work on. And he shall turn the heart of the father to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Listen, dad. Your kids will naturally give you their heart when they're children. When they're young, you are a superhero. There is no one stronger. There is no one smarter. There is no one, just more awesome than you, dad. That's why kids have daddy issues. Because the person they think is so great doesn't want to spend any time with them. When he does spend time with them, he's mean. Doesn't discipline them properly. Discipline's too harsh. Whatever it might be. Look, but here's what you need to understand. You've got the home court advantage. When those kids are born, something we've noticed with our children is, our kids, when they're born, we have five kids, number six on the way. When our kids are born, they're all about mom, right? While they're nursing, it's all mom. Mommy's the greatest thing in the world, praise God. And then mommy gets pregnant. And something happens in their minds. Or baby brother, baby sister comes. Something happens to their mom. And then I'm just like, yeah, it's my turn now. They're like all about daddy, especially girls. They're daddy is the greatest. And boys, they love dad. Listen, here's all I'm telling you. Your kids will naturally give you their heart, so make sure you keep it. Don't lose their heart. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, here's how you do that. You encourage them and don't discourage them. You discipline them properly. You disciple them. You pray for them. You spend time with them. You set the right. Everything we've been talking about, that's how you keep your children's heart. You love on them. You discipline them. You spend time with them. You speak to them. Make sure you don't lose your kid's heart. Go to Genesis 18. We're going to look at three verses and we'll be done. Genesis 18, Joshua 24, Psalm 12. All right? Genesis 18, Joshua 24, Psalm 12. How to fail as a dad. Fail to encourage your children. Fail to consistently discipline your children. Fail to allow your children to fail or to deal with consequences. Fail to disciple your children in things of God. Fail to pray for your children. Fail to spend time with your children. Fail to provide for your children. Fail to set the example for your children. Fail to keep your children's hearts. Number 10, we're done. How to fail as a dad? How to fail as a father? Fail to take the leadership for your family. Fail to take the spiritual leadership for your family. Genesis 18, interesting conversation that God is having here. Verse 17, the Bible says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look at verse 19. He says, for I, this is the Lord speaking, God, for I know him. Talking about Abraham. I wonder if God could say this about you or me. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You know what God says here? He said, if there's one thing I know about Abraham, I know that he will take the leadership role in his family. But today, we've got a lot of guys who are just not that interested. They're not that interested in making sure that their family follows after them and that their family keep the way of the Lord. So, Dad, I'm pleading with you. Take the spiritual role. Take the spiritual leadership role of your family. Joshua 24, you're there in Genesis. You're going to go past Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua 24. You want to fail as a dad? Fail to keep the leadership. Fail to take the spiritual leadership role of your family. Fail to take the spiritual leadership role of your family. Joshua 24, verse 15. Notice what Joshua said. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods that which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Don't miss this. That's what Joshua said. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice Joshua said, it's not up for debate. There's no question who's going to lead my wife and my children. He said, you do whatever you're going to do. You do whatever you want. You want to go chase the gods of this world. You want to go chase the almighty dollar. You want to go chase adultery and fornication. You want to go chase false religion. You do whatever you want. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He took the leadership role in his home. God says about Abraham, I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken. Go to Psalm 12. We're done right here. Psalm 12. Dad, are you taking the spiritual leadership role of your family? Are you taking the lead spiritually, saying, I am going to lead this home spiritually? Others may do what they will, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you taking that leadership role? See, unfortunately, men tend to be very unspiritual. Now, I thank God for the fact that our church, when we're talking about, you know, the foundational, you know, the foundation of our church, I'm talking about people who say, this is my church, pastor, you're my pastor, we're here, this is a, you know, I thank God that in our foundational membership of our church, this church is filled with men that love God, that go soul winning, that read the Bible. And I'm thankful for that. But just by and large, in general, men are very unspiritual. Let me just give you one anecdotal evidence. Here's one anecdotal evidence. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, our second biggest Sunday of the year, as far as attendance, you know what it is? Mother's Day. You know why? Because ladies are generally spiritual. Even the unspiritual ladies are generally spiritual. And you know, it's Mother's Day. They're all about church. You know, get my kids in church. You want to take me out for Mother's Day? Come to church. You know, they do that stuff. You know, one of the lowest attendances we have every year is Father's Day. You say, why? Because you know what dads do on Father's Day? They skip out on church. Because in general, men are dropping the ball in the area of taking the leadership spiritually. In general, men are failing at this idea that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Psalm 12, verse 1, are you there? Notice what the Bible says. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Why? Why is this calling out? Why is the psalmist calling out to God for help? He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. I wonder if there's a wife in this room when her heart is calling out saying, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth in our home. There's a man, but he's just not very godly. There's a man, he's just not very spiritual. I wonder if there's ever going to be some kids that are growing up in this church right now, and they're little kids right now, or they're young teenagers, or they're teenagers, but they're going to grow up one day, and they're going to cry out in their heart, never out loud, but they're going to cry out in their heart and say, help, Lord! The godly man ceaseth in our home. I just didn't have a dad that was very spiritual. I just didn't have a dad that just was interested in the things of God. You want to fail, Dad? You want to fail? Fail at taking the spiritual leadership, the responsibility for your wife and your kids. You want to succeed? Be like Joshua and say, you know what? As for me, the world's going to do what the world's going to do. Everybody else is going to do what everybody's going to do. They're going to make their own decisions. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need a revival of men that are going to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to encourage my children. I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to allow them to fail when it's appropriate so they can learn some tough lessons. I'm going to disciple them in the things of God. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to set the right example to the best of my ability. I'm going to fight to keep their hearts. You know, I'm going to fight. Because, you know, my daughters are young right now. But, you know, my daughters are beautiful girls. Now, that's not what the greatest thing about them is their spirit and their attitude and their love for God. But these girls, you know, I realize that when my girls are 13 and 14 and 15 and 18, there's going to be some issues that we're going to have to deal with. You know, I'm going to have to bring a shotgun to church every week or something, you know. But, you know, you say, well, how are you going to deal with that, Pastor? You know, when that little 15-year-old punk shows up and starts, you know, doing this one. And he's going to try to lead her astray. You know, he's got something else coming because I've got years and years and years and years and years of loving on that girl, spending time with her, praying for her. Say, Pastor, I'm not predicting anything. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. I'm going to fight for those kids' heart. I got the home court advantage. I'm going to fight. How are you going to do that? I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love their mom. I'm going to discipline them when they need it. I'm going to let them fail when they need it. I'm going to keep their hearts. And I'm going to decide every day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Dad, I'm asking you, will you join me? Will you do the same for your kids? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the perfect Heavenly Father. And that if our fathers failed us, Lord, I thank you that my father didn't fail me. My father loves you.